will speak through me. I'm just a man with unclean lips. I have nothing to share with anybody here today. Only through your Holy Spirit, Lord, can you penetrate the human spirit and soul. And I pray this morning that through this message that you've laid on my heart, that you will speak through me and that we will go away with, Father, a greater understanding of David's tabernacle, a greater understanding of what really, truly praise and worship in spirit and in truth really is according to the biblical word, God. And we trust you that you will communicate that to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in the tabernacle of David, the sixth part. There's a couple more. Last week we left off and I described to you Hebrew words used in Scripture throughout the Old Testament, all the way through, words that describe what praise and worship truly is. And of course, the Jewish people, God's people in the Old Testament, these words they embraced and they actually acted upon and expressed through these words their praise and their worship to a God that was delivering them left and right throughout the entire Old Testament. In the New Testament, many of the hymns that we sing, many of the psalms that we sing are all taken from the Old Testament. The new songs that we'll talk about today that people write, they're just as powerful when they come from the Word of God. But remember, they did not have the New Testament in the Old Testament, right? So the new songs that we sing should be reflected, and I pray that we choose those songs, and I know Brett does very well, songs that give glory and honor unto God, that are not begging God for us. It's not for us this morning. We're not coming here to get from God, but we're coming here to what? Give to God, at least during this time. And then in return, during the service, generally when God gets blessed like that, he will what? Bless you back with a need met or a ministry in ministry time. So you see how it works. We come to God in his courts with praise and thanksgiving, and he in return blesses us with those things that we come to him and we ask him for. So as we study this, just keep in mind that this is in the heart of God because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So these words apply even today to us, and the type of worship that God loves and appreciates is not just the old stuff, but the new stuff that comes and emanates from a heart that's overjoyed with the Lord. And we're going to talk about that part today. So let's continue our study of the variety of words for praise. Now, we're talking about praise. I'm going to be getting more into worship in the last few of the sermons that are going to come forth with this, I guess, whatever the Holy Spirit decides to put through me. But I assume to this point we've been focusing on praise, that the Holy Spirit's going to deal with worship as I study and glean to bring to you what God puts on the heart for this congregation anyway. So we've been focusing on the Hebrew words for praise and their emphasis and how they were used in David's tabernacle. Let me remind you that David's tabernacle was a tent. You know, we have colossal church buildings today, and we've got altars and praise teams and smoke and fire and instruments and all these things that we do today. But back then, that was not the case. David did have how many instruments did he make? 4,000 instruments he had made. So they did sing, and they did have instruments, and they worshiped him, and they clapped, and they danced, and they did all the things that are honorable to God in ways that would be becoming to do for God. But a lot of what we have today is a mindset that we've had to create an atmosphere, if you will, for worship. Well, David, his atmosphere was a tent. And it was a big tent. And what he had in the tent was the most important thing that you could have in the tent, the presence of God. Amen. He had the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. He brought it back to Jerusalem. And as it came in, he was dancing before the Lord. He was being a little bit silly, and he was being just what we call foolishly exuberant. He was so absorbed in the fact that God's presence was returning to Jerusalem that he worshiped and praised with dancing and clapping and singers and instruments, and they had a party because the presence of the Lord was there. Now, we could do that all day in church, and if you don't sense the presence of God or the anointing of God amongst those and things that are going on, you know, you really shouldn't even, why, like you said, why bother? If God's not here, why should we be here? But God's drawn to the person's heart, okay? He knows when you're faking it. He knows when you're doing the dance and you're going through ritualistic stuff and legalistic stuff. He knows when you're just doing church. He's examining our hearts. He sees whether you're worshiping in truth, right? In spirit and in truth. And he responds to that by ministering back to us. And it's just a wonderful, intimate communication of what we call communion with God. And so as we look at the Old Testament and we hear these words and we see the heart of the worshiper, We see a tent that was made probably by, you know, well, it couldn't have been Paul because he's New Testament, but whoever made tents back then, they put it up and they put the Ark of the Covenant in it, and that was it. I don't know if they had chairs or anything like that back then, but they had a tent and they had God's presence, and all that's what they needed is as they walked in and they were able to what? Freely worship. There was no veil, right? Moses in his tabernacle had a veil, and you couldn't go in. Only the priest could go in. Much like, well, I don't want to talk about it, but you know, some denominations, you know, you got to go to the priest for the forgiveness of sins, and you got the priest is what does the work for you, and the priest is who reads the word for you and stuff like that. Well, Jesus changed all that.
That's right.
You're now the priesthood. You have a responsibility to read God's word. There is no veil before the presence of God. You can come into his presence with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So like David was a modern day prophet. He knew the style of worship that he brought the singers in and the instruments in. And everybody was able to approach the ark in the presence of God and worship and praise. And they did that. And God honored that type of praise and worship. And then the prophet Joel and Amos, they said that in the end times in which we're living today, we're privileged to be living in the time where they prophesied towards. He said that there would be a restoration of David's tabernacle. And if you did not understand that when you read it, what that means is there would be a restoration of the type of worship and praise that my son David, the king back in the Old Testament, inaugurated prophetically to do then, and that would be restored in the end. Everything in between that we've done, I'm sure God loves, and you know, and it's been wonderful, but we want to do what's biblical, right? We want to usher in the return of the Davidic-type worship, and that's what we're studying, Davidic-type worship. And it's covered through these Hebrew words. We did some last week. We're going to do some more this week, okay? Today, we're going to start with the Hebrew word, excuse me, Tehillah. Anybody ever heard of Tehillah praise? It's called T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. It's Hebrew, and it means song of praise. It actually means to sing enthusiastically. I'm going to stop there and pause. How many smiles do you walk in when you come into church? Not just this church, but any church, where everybody's just smiling and excited and enthusiastic about singing to our Lord. That guy's a little crazy. Pastor's getting a little carried away now. That ought to be, no, he's not carried away enough. I'm not absorbed enough. I'm not enthralled with the presence of God enough to cause me to go to my knees or to get prostrate or to jump up and dance like David danced to say, our God is here. It's his presence. And I'm so excited about that because it's by faith. I know I don't see him. I know I'm only here right now in physical form. He's in spirit. He's here with us in spirit because he can be everywhere like the air that you breathe. It's around the whole world. It's there, but, you know, we don't see it. Well, God's here with us in spirit. He reads our heart. He knows our heart. It's to sing enthusiastically. When you get into Tehillah praise, you've just left coming in thinking about what you did all week. You've been caught up in about 25 stanzas, and now into 26 stanza, you're there ready to go before God, and you don't care what you look like, raising your hands or dancing or shouting to God, because you're now in Tehillah praise. It's bubbling up out of your heart. I've just described to you the Hebrew word for Tehillah praise and what the Israelites did when they crossed crossed over the Red Sea. When they got to the other side, there was a song of praise. It was Tehillah praise. They were just coming from their hearts, and they were just saying, thank you, God. All those Egyptians that were about to take us out, they're all gone. We've been liberated. We're free. And God did it, mind you. Not the sword, not the tanks, not the Black Hawk helicopters, but God opened up the waters, and he closed them. We need some waters opened up for the United States of America. Lord, we need you to open those waters and close them where necessary. It's to sing enthusiastically is Tehillah. Caught up in it. Get absorbed in it. Don't worry about what your neighbor thinks if you can't dance. I was just told I can't sing. I don't care. I don't. I mean, thank you, Joy. But you know what? It's a joyful noise. God appreciates it. Whether you do or not, I don't give a rip. Because I know God does, because it's coming from my heart. Now, I do care what you think, because if I take you out of rhythm and I take you out of worship, then I have a responsibility for that. So there are times that, you know, I need to shut up and be quiet while those that lead are the ones that can do it well, lead us. I know that you probably wouldn't listen to an album that I sang, but you would if some others did. But that's the point. We do have leaders in those areas. The musicians, rise up. We need you in our church. We need instrumentalists. We need singers. We don't want to do it all through the overheads and stuff like that. But you know what? We're not going to do things with me or somebody who's not anointed for it, right? It's like what we say with children's church and stuff like that. If we don't have anointed teachers teaching, then we just don't have it. Stay in the worship service. Don't start a ministry with people that just say, hey, I'll volunteer. No, do it with those that are anointed and appointed by God. Or you have a mess. To holla means to sing enthusiastic, to celebrate songs of praise, worthy deeds. We recognize that God has done so much that we begin to sing in praise. Now here's the real part and the meat of this word. It also means the spontaneity. I'll say that big word again. The spontaneity of praise songs, and they're called new songs. That's key to Tahala praise. When you're singing enthusiastically, it's kind of like what happened with Linda when you were over there and you were caught up in worship, you began speaking in tongues. And then once she began speaking in tongues and just going off in tongues, God gives her the interpretation. And it's, of course, remember that it's not a translation. Oh my gosh, she only spoke in tongues for like 30 seconds, but what she spoke after that was 3 minutes. That had to be wrong. No, she wasn't translating. She was interpreting what was welling up in her spirit to you. Do you understand that? People misunderstand tongues all the time. When in church, it has to be done in order. There needs to be an interpretation to a tongue when a tongue is given or you're out of order. But it's not a translation when you get the interpretation. It's just an interpretation. And where does that interpretation come from? You. So it may sound a little hokier than the way it was given. But that's okay. It's you're getting the gist of what God wants. So don't overthink and over-spiritualize or under-spiritualize what God has given to the New Testament church to use to edify himself with. He says he warns us not to come away and take anything away from the Bible. And Paul clearly says, I'm so glad I speak in tongues more than the rest of you. But it's not the greatest of the gifts, but I thank God that I do. And so, again, we're not to judge those things. You know, it's like the prophets. The prophets are to judge the prophets. Some of you are saying, well, I've heard the prophetic word, and America's supposed to turn, and we're supposed to have this and supposed to that and stuff like that. Well, you know, did God tell them exactly what time and what day? He hasn't told them that any more than he's told us when the end will actually be. But we recognize the season. Things are being exposed in the natural today. Well, let me tell you something. There's going to be a greater exposure of the real church in the coming days, and we're going to go through a third great awakening like you've never seen before. How do I know that? The Bible declares it. Amen. And part of that's going to be Tahala praise. Songs that aren't written and sung back like this. They're going to be bubbling up out of your heart, and you're going to be standing up, and there's going to be instruments that are going to be just going off, doing the same thing, playing songs that are going to be composed on the spot. Yeah. That's spontaneity. That's that the Spirit of God's moving out of you and you're just singing songs and you're just worshiping and you're thinking of things. It's as if I thought, okay, what are the names of God? Well, I don't have anything memorized in an order, but oh God, you're Jehovah, self-existing Lord, eternal, changeless, and faithful. You're Elohim, creator, sovereign, full of power. You're Adonai, your Lord, master, ruler, and owner. See, that's part of my spirit. It just comes, I can say that like that. I don't have to think, okay, how did I study that? It's who he is, it's who I know he is, and it's part of who I am, and that's the way you have to be with worship and praise. We don't come in as a congregation stiff and tight and think you can't get up out of your seat or get on your face or go before him with the clapping of hands and let some tree outclap you, and like we talked about last week. Worship and praise is what God wants. Do not fear man. Does it remain and need to be in order? Yes. You start running all over the seats and stuff like that and distracting people out of worship. I don't think that's God. Now, can you run over the seat if you're by yourself and do that? You can hang from the ceiling for all I care if you're by yourself. But when you're in a group, God wants order. And in that order, there needs to be some, you know, we need to be sensitive to that. So if I pull you aside and say, well, that might be a little bit, you know, not right now or that, don't get offended with me. Just trust the leadership that God's got in place. And when you can't trust me or you can't trust me, then it's time to go. You need to place yourself under the authority that you believe God has placed you under where you can trust them. To much is given. I talked to my son this morning. I don't know where he is. To much is given, much is required, right? God gives you certain gifts and he entrusts you with them. You got to use them. You got to develop them. And this is a gym in which you can strengthen and develop yourself to use out those double doors. Yes, let's use it amongst one another, but the most important place you can take your spiritual gift to is the world, because it needs Jesus. And you represent Jesus to the world. Man, I got to get moving here because I'm only on to holla. Okay. The spontaneity of praise songs is what this word means. New songs. These songs, like I said, well up is the word used. Well up in one's spirit, where the words come spontaneously to the worshiper, like the praise song Israel sang, like I told you, that safely crossed the Red Sea when they crossed over. They couldn't hold back the joy, is a good way to put it. They were so excited, like you would be if your favorite football team just won the Super Bowl. You'd come up with a spontaneous praise song. You would. I remember when I was rooting for the Miami Dolphins. I'm sure it wasn't spontaneous. Well, it was spontaneous for somebody. It said, Miami Dolphins, the greatest football team. They march the ball from goal to goal like no one's ever seen. They're in the air. They're on the ground. They're always in control. And when you say Miami, you're talking Super Bowl. I can't believe I remembered that. That's when they went undefeated, 17-0. Nobody's ever done it since. I grew up in Florida, so I knew them. I was so enthralled by them that stayed with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just think if you did that with this. That's to holla praise. You come in here and you praise. Whether that we got songs organized or not, you're going to praise. Whether or not, you know, we've got to order a service or not, it's like, you're going to praise him. If the person sitting next to you, if they're, you don't care. You're going to praise him. And you pick him up by the nape of the neck and say, you are too for today. I'll never see you again probably, but you're going to praise him today. I mean, we got to get to that point. I mean, we're talking about an omnipotent, omnipresent God that is in control of the universe, and we're living in the end times. You can see it. Read the news. Don't even read it. Don't even watch it. It'll depress you, but we already know the end. We know what happens to the earth. It ain't going to be here anymore. It's going to be revamped. Jesus is going to be our new governor, if you will. He's going to be the new leader of the entire world, and we're going to rule side by side with him for 1,000 years. And then after that, we enter into the sweet paradise of God. It's called the beautiful park of God. And if you think it's going to be a cloud strumming a guitar, you've read the Bible wrong. It's going to be much like what you're experiencing now, but without sin. Adam and Eve entered a world that was perfect, and they were supposed to live forever. That's how we're going to be, in a world created like it was originally, without sin, and you don't have to worry about that anymore. No more evil. It'll be vanquished forever because of the cross. Now, it's been done, and now we carry it out. And God will finish it. It's kind of like he did it. We're here to scuttle along and move it along. And then God's going to say, enough. And when you say, why would he do that? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to eternal life. So he's a patient God. This type of praise, this tahala praise, glorifies God for what he's done. Can you think of anything in your life of what God has done for you? And if you can't think of anything, assuming you're saved, sitting in your seat, thank him for that.
That's right.
Because he's just giving you eternal life.
That's right.
There are times when the words written by someone else will seem so inadequate because of the fresh spontaneity of praise that's just bubbling up out of the worshiper's heart at the moment. That's the holla praise. It is a new song that's composed. Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. This is the word tahala, a new song in my mouth. Tahala, praise in my God, from my God. Many will see and fear. In other words, reverence God. They're going to see, look what God has done. This is going to be my witness. When I come up with this song that's bubbling up out of my heart, they're going to say, where did he get that from? That had to be God. They're going to give praise and honor to God. And if they're giving it to you, you better get on your knees and say, it's him. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord because of what? Your praise bubbling from your heart saying things that you could never possibly say because you're just not capable in the natural of doing so. That's how the Holy Spirit works. You find yourself doing things and saying things that, I didn't practice that. Where did that come from? Where did that scripture come from? How did I? Whoa. We just got to be real. God wants reality. He wants our hearts. He wants our spontaneous praise. He wants us just to well up at times. But you got to get yourself to that place. That comes through fellowship. That comes through praise and worship. It comes through reading God's word. It comes through spending time with him. It's not going to come when you're 24/7 doing all the other things, being distracted by the world. I'm sorry. I mean, that's the truth. You can still have fun. You can go on vacation. You can laugh and do things and play cornhole like we're going to do after church and stuff. We're not saying that. But, you know, 24/7, you got to be thinking about God. Because there may be we could be playing cornhole out there, and somebody may come up and have a need, and you just got to leave the game and go minister. Right. Those are the things when you're in Ingles and you're shopping and you just got to plan and you got to get home by 20, because the meal's got to be cooked by 6, because my husband don't get cooked by 6, he's going to get mad. But there's a need right there next to you, and you know if you go do it, you're not going to get home in time, and your oranges are going to go bad. We just got to get past all that garbage and be who God created us to be. And don't worry about the oranges or whether you get fed at 6 or 6:30. Fast for a half an hour. Jesus fasted 40 days. And don't worry about your husband. If he comes to the men's retreat, by the time he gets home, he can eat at 6, 7, 8, whatever you decide. I'm serious, too. Psalm 30, if you get anything out of it. Psalm 33, 3. Sing to him Tehillah praise. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Well, you know, these instruments don't have words. You play skillfully, and the instruments sing. They shout. They play. They move with the Spirit as you play. Where are you going to see the freedom of that? If we're locked into certain songs and we just play note by note according to the stanzas that people have written, then all of a sudden that's not enough anymore. I just got to break loose. I didn't say break dance, although if you break dance, hey, that today that seems to be the thing too. But just play unto the Lord, and all of a sudden it's not you playing anymore. It's just God just sitting back and going, thank you, you're bathing me with worship. Praise is a part of worship. It's not worship. Praise is a part of worship, just like all these other things that we're going to talk about in the next couple Sundays. There's so many aspects to worship. Praise is a huge part of it. And to holler praise when it comes from your heart bubbling out and it's not been written by anybody else and you're composing it, whether on an instrument or singing, that's the Hebrew word. And that's what they did. And that's what God loves, and he'd love to hear it again. The next word for praise we come to is barak, B-A-R-A-K, barak. It means to bless, to praise, and to kneel. To bless and to praise him while kneeling. This is a believer blessing God rather than asking God to bless them. How many times do we come into church and it's, God, what can you do for me? I go back to our country and we go, was it President Kennedy that says, ask not what God, you know, this country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Well, when we come into praise and worship on a Sunday morning, we're here to bless God and praise God. Now, he'll take care of our needs as a response to the praise that we give. But we shouldn't be immediately walking in going, God, I need this, God, I need that, God, I got a laundry list. Why haven't you been there? How come it's taken so long? Even if he never shows up, praise him. Because you think he's not showing up. That's right. He is already there. But there's times that we got to go through some stuff because it's the only way these carcasses of ours are going to learn. And actually called sark sacks in the Bible. Sark sacks. If you look and, you know, you've ever seen anybody cremated, you go back to the very dust that you were created from. You're nothing but minerals and water. God made you from the earth. So when we've set fire to you, you go back to water, which all dissipates, and then we got a handful of dust, dirt. This is not rocket science. We need to praise him. We need to use the vehicle, which is your body, to express that worship. That's all you got. You have a voice, you got hands, you got feet. You can shout, you can clap, you can lay down, you can bow down, you can kneel, you can be obedient, you can be reverent, you can be silent, you can convey through your thoughts. Use what God's given you to give back to him what he already expects from you. You weren't created to build a kingdom here on this earth, because this earth is passing away. You were created to glorify God with all of your being. That means your body, physically, your soul, which is your mind and will and emotions, and your spirit, which is where I just told you when it starts bubbling up, you're going to do things that you didn't think you could do, because that's your spirit, man. Spirit, soul, and body. So this word Barak really means to kneel in blessing and praising God. At times, worshipers will be so aware of God's presence that they feel that you got to bow, kneel, or lay face down before him. You're so caught up that you just got to before God, and you can't help it. You just, all of a sudden, there's this, it's called the kavod. In the Hebrew, it's called the word kavod. It means the heaviness or the weightiness of God. It's his glory, it's his presence, it's that you feel him, and it's such a feeling, not a bad heaviness, but a weight that is like, oh my God, I got to reverence the one who created me, and I got to go down, and I got to bow, and I got to worship. To get to that point, it may take you a while in praise and worship to get there, but once you get there, you move into Barak type of praise. You're face down, or you're face up, or you're just face planted, or you're kneeling. It's not just kneeling. It's any expression of where you show homage or reverence to God, because he is who he is, and you're not. You are the created being. It would be like me standing over an ant, and that little ant getting up on his little hind legs if he could, and the ant looking up at me and going, I don't need to kneel before you. Okay. Now, God's not going to do this only because of this. But if you read the Old Testament, he did this at times. I mean, it's truth. I know you're laughing a little bit, but I'm trying to convey to you in terms in which you really can understand. Barak, you're going to get to a point, and you better get to a point where you're, because if you're not, you better get there at some point. Start reading your Bible, come to church more often, praising and worshiping, doing, joining things. Just spend time in small group. I don't care. Go to another church, praise and worship with them on Wednesdays, and when we don't have, do whatever you got to do, but get to a place where you personally are before a holy God, and you know that he's God Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming again to raise the dead that are already gone, and take those of us up in the air in the rapture, right? We're going to be with the Lord forever. It's time to worship him, folks. If ever there's been a time to worship him, and there's always been forever to worship him, but now you need to amp it up. Amp it up. Remember John? When he came into the presence of the Lord, what happened? He fell as a dead man. He was so overwhelmed when he got the revelation that when he went before God, it was like it's like passing out. When you come on this extraordinary thing and you just, whoom, that's what will happen when you're truly in the presence of God. You want to know how to worship in spirit and truth? You're going to just start bowing and kneeling and not caring what people think and shouting and for joy and stuff. When you begin doing that, you're going to be worshiping in spirit and truth. If you're not doing that, it means it's just taking you a while to get there. You're being obedient, which is a form of worship, amen, and that's good, but why don't we want the best? When God knows he's got all of what you have to give, you're just not giving him a reserve. Oh, I've come to church to give you, well, I'll give you my half flag. Or what is it, Brett? Touchdown! And some people do that. What's this? Washing the windows. You know, when we worship, we wash the windows. We do touchdown, you know, all of that, you know. It's all been labeled. So people think you're a little crazy. I guarantee you do it at home. You probably do it at a football, baseball game, all the other kind of times. And, you know, you get a toy or something like that when you're little and stuff. Like, you're jumping around like this, you know. And then you come to church and it's like, oh, my God, don't ever do that in church. Why? Because you're in a building with four walls and other people who supposedly are in the spirit. Mm-hmm. That's the word Barak, Psalm 95:6, a couple examples of this word. Let us come, let us worship and bow down. Let us what? Kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us Barak and bow down and kneel, Barak. Psalm 103:1. David writes, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling himself, soul, mind, will, and emotions, bless God. And that, and all that is within me. And then he's saying, you know what? Feet, get moving. Hands, get moving. Body, get moving. Heart. But move. Do something with your body to show God that you really mean business. I mean, I heard a song. Who gave me that song? Mike's not here, so I can talk about it. And it was, what was the name of the song? Dance? Happy Dance. If I played it in here, it said we'd have no members tomorrow. Go listen on YouTube, and then you can say you're not in church, so it's okay. Happy Dance. And it's sung by Mercy Me. It's sung by Mercy Me. And it shows people that are just sitting there, and they're up there, and they're clapping, and they're dancing before the Lord, and say, you who's sitting in the corner on your hands, and you know, you're not worshiping and stuff like that, and they just start singing more, and all of a sudden the foot starts tapping, and then so I can't sit here anymore, and then all of a sudden now you're up, and oh, she's break dancing out like this. You know, reverently, I mean, they weren't doing anything that's vulgar. I'm not talking about dancing like you're in the middle of a discotheque. I'm talking about just let that body move and say, God, I just worship you. I'm so happy. If we don't put these things in proper perspective, you're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Your feet won't move. Your hands won't move. You won't do touchdown. You won't do washing the wipers and the feet, whatever. And that's okay, because there's going to be times, and we're going to talk about that as they move more into worship, where you're going to be face planted and you don't have time for windshield wipers. There's going to be times when you're on your knees and kneeling. There'll be hours, maybe days, that you're before him. Fasting is another way that we're going to talk about of worship, where you're going to be fasting and praying and being quiet, and there's not going to be a sound heard. But we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about praise and shouting joyfully. Oh, okay. What was that? 103.3? 103.1. Our last Hebrew word for praise, shabak. It's called shabak, S-H-A-B-A-C-H, and it means to praise, to shout, and to proclaim and boast of the Lord unashamedly. That says it all. Shabak, S-H-A-B-A-C-H, and it means to praise, to shout, and to proclaim and boast of the Lord unashamedly. This is highly vocal praise. Football game. Highly vocal praise. They're shabakin over in the stadiums. It means without holding back. That means you leave nothing in reserve. That means you give it all you got. For those athletes that are here, don't leave anything on the field or off the field. What is it?
Leave everything on the field.
Leave it all on the field. Whatever you got within you, make sure it all comes out while you're on the field. Give them your best. Shout it out. Don't just talk it out. Shout it out. Give it everything you've got from within. Shabak. This is the kind of praise often connected with a shout that comes after a victory, right? Over the enemy, though. In the Bible, it's not about the Miami Dolphins, okay? It's about the enemy. It's like deliverance.
Right.
If you've been delivered, let me tell you something. You're shouting and you don't care. You've just gone from being very conservative to being a Pentecostal or a Baptocostal or whatever you want to call yourself. You're going to shout whether the church wants you to or not because you've been delivered from a demon.
Hallelujah!
Yes! That's what Shabak is, because you're so grateful to God because you've just been bound with shame, or you've been bound with fear, or you've been bound with unbelief, and you've now been delivered by the word of God and through prayer and through the laying on of hands or whatever it means by which God decides to deliver you, and you're ready to say thank you in a shout. So you decide you're going to shabak. It's a good example is when the walls of Jericho fell from this count of shout. Remember they shouted? Shabak. And the walls of Jericho came down. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God. Shout unto God with the voice of joy. Now I'm going to take you a little deeper on that. See, it says we're a shout to God with the voice of joy. Well, the word really is not joy there, okay? That is not what it's translated in the original Hebrew. The original Hebrew of the psalm reads, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The word is rinnah, R-I-N-N-A-H. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. There's actually a song. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. There's a song that sings it that way. In context, it means, again, in context, it means to split the ears with a battle cry. To split one's ears with a battle cry. That means to put fear in the enemy. Remember Gideon did it? And they shouted, and the camp of the enemy went into confusion? That's the shout. The shout of a battle cry. It's what happened at the walls of Jericho. Split those ears with a battle cry. You know, we take it in the natural. Remember the cowboys and Indians? Remember, you know, the cowboys and the Indians, whenever they'd charge, they'd all shout. And then everybody'd move in. Well, that's our way in the natural of trying to take off on a word that was in the Hebrew of saying, look, you shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The victory's already been won. Amen. Proclaim it and take back what the enemy has stolen. Did we read Psalm 47:1? Yes. Okay. So, Isaiah 12:6. Cry aloud, shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That means we need to shout just because we know the presence of God is with us. He lives in you. You're the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Psalm 27:6. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy or triumph. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises, shouts unto joy with this voice of triumph. I'm just coming in and I'm giving it to you, God. And you're giving it to him with this word, Shabbat. So enough on praise for now. I think I've given you enough words from last week and this week for you to understand what it's about. Remember we talked about the trees will clap. If you don't clap, the trees will outclap you. We talked about shouting and praise. We talked about dancing and praise. We've talked about a number. I'm not going to go back and tell you all those things, but praise is reflected from you in some manner, not just singing. That's just one of many ways from your body in a reverent way, in a respectful, should I say, way, that you can praise God. And we'll talk about how in your body you can even worship God. There's different forms and different mannerisms in which you can develop from the scriptures. So we know that it's a part of worship, praise, right? But what is worship itself? For many, praise and worship, when we say, oh, we're going to praise and worship, it's synonymous. But others believe that praise is different than worship, and it is. Indeed, there is so much more involved with worship. Do you understand? It's worship. Praise is a piece of the pie. Here's praise, but there's things like obedience and reverence. I mean, there's so many different things that we're going to talk about that will be involved with worship. I mean, worship could be bringing a piece of pie to someone in desperate need of a piece of pie, like most of you probably right now since it's 11:45, or something of that nature. But seriously, praise is part of worship. It's not worship in and of itself. Worship is much broader, if you will. Praise being a big part of it, and that's why we covered a lot on it. Okay? Worship involves seeking him with humility, with prayer, with repentance, and of course with obedience. This honors God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The highest form of worship, I believe, and what the Bible alludes to in Scripture is obedience. Remember it says in the Old Testament, he said, bring your sacrifices no more. He said obedience is better than sacrifice. God would rather have your obedience. He wasn't into all the blood and bull. That was a type and a shadow of what was to come, of Christ coming to suffer, to open up worship and praise to a whole new level of spirit and truth. He wasn't overjoyed by them slitting the throats of the animals, but it was the only way in which they could understand at that time the level of seriousness and about obedience that was necessary to come to a holy God. It was a type and a shadow of many things, and we're not going to get into all that, but that's what it was from. So, they're not the same. It does involve prayer and repentance and obedience and humility and all of those things. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you all know this one and been praying probably all week. And my people who are called by my name, what does that mean? Called by my character, called by my nature. Those that are mine, that are my children, that are reflecting and reflecting me, representing me to the world in a proper way. Those people called by my character and nature, humble themselves. If these people, if you humble yourselves, church, and you pray, and you seek his face and turn from your wicked ways, that means you need to do a self-examination. And if there's anything that offends God, get rid of it. It isn't worth it. It just simply isn't worth it. He says, if you'll do that, I will hear from heaven, will forgive you of your sin, which is awesome, but he'll also, in the present, heal our land. He didn't have to heal any land in heaven. It's all healed in heaven. This isn't for heaven. It's for us. It's our land. This land is my land, right? Sang that when you were a little kid? The USA needs healing badly right now. And it's when my people, it's not going to be up to the world to go out there and to change the social arena. It's not even going to be up to us to do it in natural means to change it. But if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and we turn from our wicked ways, God will go before us and he'll heal our land. Oh, but if only President Trump was in there. Oh, if only Governor DeSantis was in there. Or if only the governor of Texas was in there. If only our troops would move in. If only this would happen. We say that every day, and in the natural, it makes sense to us. But the bottom line is, if only the people of God would come and gather together more during the week for worship and praise and call upon my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will heal their land. You won't need tanks and Black Hawks and all the other thing. You'll have a great eagle that'll come and descend upon this country. And with a shout from God, our enemies will be vanquished. But we've not turned to that point yet. I think that there are those that are, and I think when all those prayers are gathered in the bowl and he's ready and his timing, God's going to do it. The Hebrew word for worship, we're now turning to worship. The Hebrew word for worship is shakab, S-H-A-C-H-A-B. And it means to prostrate. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, which means special honor and respect shown publicly. Honoring someone publicly. To reverence, to revere. It means to kiss. That means reverence with intimacy. It means honoring with communion. It means worshiping with humility. This is now moving from the shout to the reverential respect, both necessary in church. What do I mean by in church? When the gathering of the saints come together, not the building, wherever you are. There's going to be times God's going to call you to shout and knock those walls down and deliver somebody. And there's going to be times he's going to call you to get on your knees and pray so that the angel of the Lord will come and will move that circumstance out of your way. Both are necessary. These words, to reverence, to kiss, proskuneo in the Greek, shakab in the Hebrew, basically mean absolute reverence of God. Reverence, yet intimacy. Relations with the king. Folks, obedience is considered, like I said, one of the greatest acts of worship. True worshipers emphasize the worthiness of God. Jesus was obedient unto death in the greatest form of worship ever seen or ever will be witnessed. God's only Son giving his life for our salvation. That was honoring his Father, what his Father asked him to do, and he was obedient unto death. That's worship. God worshiping himself, if you will. God unto God. Psalm 145:1-7. I will extol you. my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, every day, and I will praise your name forever and ever. That word forever and ever again. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. That's a song. Great is the Lord and greatly to praise. See where our songs today come from? And his greatness is unsearchable. Who's going to figure out how great God is? Can't be us. We've not been there yet. One generation shall praise your works to another. We can only say what he's done for me. Then you're going to have your opportunity to say what he's done for you. And shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wonderful works I will meditate. Do you see how it just went from praise to more of a worshipful time? He was just praising his wondrous works. Hallelujah! But now I'm going to speak of your power and your awesome acts and tell of your greatness in a reverential way. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. He's going from praise to worship to praise in this psalm. You can see the interaction of praise and worship as the writer reflects his heart and what it's feeling and being conveyed to by the Holy Spirit. Both knit together, praise and worship in the psalm. Modern day man has no clue. We're ignorant. We bow at the altars of science, wealth, and power. And I'm not saying we, but the world embraces science and wealth and power. You can see it. For the believer, one of the first mentions of worship was at Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Do you know where Mount Moriah is today? It's where the Dome of the Rock sits in Jerusalem, where the Temple of God once stood. And the Islam's brought in after the Jews had all been scattered and brought away. The temple, the dome, the rock, it now sits on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was where Abraham sacrificed or was going to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham went out of total obedience to God. You want to know how much obedience means to God? Abraham is considered the father of faith. That act of obedience is where we come underneath in faith our salvation. He's the father of faith. And it is faith that saves us. Yes. Not legalism of obeying all the laws. That comes out of an act of love. We do that, and some, when we screw up, we go to the cross. But Abraham, out of obedience to God, goes up to Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. And even though he may not have momentarily been confused by such a command from God, think about it. God said that through Isaac, the inheritance would come. That through Isaac, the blessing would come. Through Isaac and that generation, that there would come the Messiah. He promised Abraham that he would be the father of all nations, even the Gentile nations. And he says, go kill him up on Mount Moriah. Go offer him as a sacrifice. What an example of obedience is better than sacrifice. Abraham goes up, he's ready to offer his son on the altar, and you know, human sacrifice was no stranger to the cults back then. He had to hear God's voice. Yeah, right. Because the cults were sacrificing their babies and stuff back then. You don't do that. You don't kill people. But Almighty God, he knew his voice. He was intimate enough to know. He said, I want to take your son, and if you trust me, because he told his men that he'd be back. After we go and worship God, we'll be back. He said, we will be back. He knew that if he killed his son, God could resurrect him. But he was told to sacrifice. And for a moment, he had to say to himself, God, he's supposed to inherit everything, and you want me to kill him? I don't understand. And when we get to that point, we just give up on the project that we're on. But Abraham followed through. God, I don't understand, but at your command, I will do. And he did. And he raised that knife up to sacrifice his son, and God said, ho, Abraham, stop. What you just proved to me is going to bring blessing to the entire world. That kind of faith is just what I created mankind for. He was willing to do the very thing that God sent his son to do. Think about that one. Abraham said, we'll be back, we'll return, wait here, guys, his servants. We're just going to go worship the Lord. How did he worship him? What did they do? He obeyed him. And then he gave a sacrifice. God caught up a lamb. Why? Because it was in the Old Testament, and that was the requirement then. So did not only God receive what was to be prophetic to mean we worship him in spirit and truth, and we no longer have to do those sacrifices, but because it was, and God does not break his own laws, he also offered a sacrifice. But it was through obedience that the sacrifice came. See, it's through your obedience that you're going to be willing to sacrifice. Don't think that you can make the sacrifices to God and come in here and do your hallelujah praise without having a heart of worship, because he wants your obedience well before he wants you to come in here and do the fake dance. Right? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can come in here and sacrifice a praise, but God's not interested in that. He told the Israelites, I'm tired of your multiplied sacrifices to me. Where's the heart of obedience? Obedience matters. Well, Pastor, you're just being legalistic. No, I'm not. I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about loving God so much and revering him in worship so much that you're willing to obey what Daddy says. If you want to call that legalism, then call it that. Call it whatever you want. He did not nail obedience to the cross. The law was taken to the cross, but not obedience. Abraham worshipped. Genesis 22:5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. That's worship. You see, worship, folks, is a lifestyle, and we'll get more into this next week. Worship is a lifestyle of praise, trust, obedience, and reverence for God. Did you hear me? It's a lifestyle. It's not a worship service. It's a trust and obedience and reverence for God expressed in countless ways. Well, how do we express that obedience and reverence and trust and praise? Singing, shouting, dancing, serving, giving, obeying. These are all forms of worship. However, even if many of these expressions are included in, quote, an order of service, per se, that's not necessarily worship. We can call it the morning worship service, but if our hearts and our minds are distracted and they're not completely focused on God, that's not true worship. See, you can go through the motions of an order of service and, the morning worship service, we call it. But if your mind is somewhere else right now and it's not focused on God, lasso that thing and bring it into obedience to God. Because I'm almost done, that's why. If you're drifting, stay with me. And we'll pick it up next week. But I got to introduce this worship, because it's more than just coming in and singing songs or giving a word or not singing songs. God looks at true worship, and it's when we focus on him. Dance, drama, banners, candles, a shofar is worship. It's what was used to knock down the walls of Jericho. The drums, the guitars, the piano. You're dancing. You're clapping. You're shouting. Everything that we've studied, these are all just expressions, forms of what worship is all about. Your obedience throughout the week, your reverence in your prayer life, fasting when necessary, when certain things don't come out without prayer and fasting. That's all worship. That's praise and worship. The choirs and the instruments and the reading of scripture that we did this morning that started with our lovely, what's your name again? Maria. I'm just kidding you. You brought up scripture. That's a form of worship. When I ask you to come sing a song like I asked Joy, it's a form of worship. If you get up out of your seat and you go up there and you go off on the drums, it's worship, as long as it's done with the right heart. They're all expressions, prayers. Your prayers, intercessory prayers, constantly, forms of worship. And the message. Hopefully this is a form of worship, right? It is. They're used to worship and glorify God. But if not ultimately, again, if it does not ultimately stir your heart, a person's spirit to truly praise him and walk in reverential obedience to him. If all these things that we do don't stir your heart and you don't begin to walk in reverential obedience to God, they become ceremonial rituals. I went to church on Sunday. Well, la-di-da-di-da. I went on Easter and Christmas. Woo! I go every other week. It doesn't really matter whether you show up here or out in a prairie or on a cloud or wherever you are. If your heart is right and you're giving your all, you're in worship. But you gather with fellow believers because he says, don't forsake the assembling together because we encourage one another. What I'm doing with you right now is what you can do with each other throughout the week, calling each other up, you know, appreciating each other's gifts, using the gifts when you know the gifts of the other. Take advantage of that. God wants us to minister one unto another. Don't get into ritual. We should have a strong desire, a thirsty soul, to worship God because he's our life source and our loving Father. And if that's all we had, that would be enough. Last scripture. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Y'all know this one, right? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul, my inner man, pants for you, O God. Get caught up in what he's saying. My soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions are directed. They are thirsting for you, God, for the living God. I know that by faith is where I live. I don't see you, God, but I know you're there by faith. When I shall come and appear before God, and you come into the sanctuary with your arms raised, with your shouts of praise, with your instruments, with your prostrate, with your reverence, with your obedience during the week, with your just loving on each other and playing cornhole and eating together after church, all of that is a manner of expression of unity, of fellowship, and of love towards God. It's all worship. God considers it all worship. It's basically intimate communication with God, not to be experienced from afar off, like the people before Moses, remember that? Afraid to approach God's mountain. But it's close up and personal, like David did in his tabernacle, where the people had free access into the presence of God. So where do you want to be? With Moses standing there going, can't you hear the voice of the Lord? And everybody's back, no, Moses, you hear it. It's too scary for us. Or do you want to be in David's tabernacle? Where we're all together, and that's why we're going to do this whole renovation up here and get rid of this stage and just have everybody surrounded on the floor and the praise team in the middle and be kind of getting back to Davidic worship. That's the reason we have to raise the money for that. Is we're not going to raise it for, you know, well, let's get a better light or let's do that. No, we're trying to move with what God is doing. And he said he's going to restore this in our day, and we want to help. We want to join with what God's doing today, right? We've already seen that prayer and praise can certainly lead us into the depths of this communication, this intimacy. However, sometimes you've got to sing a stanza five times or more or pray for an hour or more before you're able to enter into the sense of the presence of the Lord. How many can experience that? Sometimes it takes you an hour or two to get into the presence of the Lord. And if you only got a five-minute coffee break to get them in the morning, you're probably not going to get them. You got to make time, because after a while, you begin to enter into that place where you wanted to get to in the first place. But it's not just quality of time, it's quantity of time. It's both. And God's waiting for you to do just that. You know, and I'll finish with this, you know when you begin to get caught up in true worship because your spirit will pick up on it. Your mind will not be distracted, and your heart will be entirely his. I pray that through a heart that is totally yielded to him and one that is attentive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that you will begin to worship freely in spirit and in truth.